Palm Sunday was a significant day in the last week of Jesus's earthly life. So much was being done here that covering it all is hard. In fact, I learned that I would not be able to cover everything that's happening. When I began to study for this particular study, I do what I do a lot of times. I look for every passage that has to do with the event we're covering. So I looked for every passage that had even a connection in a minute way and came up with way too many verses to be able to cover. My first thought was, I want to do something a little different. I want to cover all of the verses that have to do with Palm Sunday. That will never happen, not unless we have a 2.5-hour Palm Sunday service, and six of you might come for that. I don't know how many would, but it will never happen. But I thought it would be good to build a study around them. Surprisingly, there were too many, so I want to do it, and I'm doing this a little bit different than normal. I've kind of got my main topics that I've broken out. I'll give you what they are here in a moment, and I just want to share with each service what the Lord puts on my mind. So it's not necessarily the same as the last service. I just want to cover some of these passages and help you, me, to understand what God was doing with this Palm Sunday. We break it up into several different parts. We have the arrangement of the and the retrieval of the donkey and its colt, and that's fulfilling the Old Testament as well. So there were New Testament and Old Testament passages about this donkey's colt that Jesus rode on in a humble manner, being presented as king on the Temple Mount. There was the descent down the Mount of Olives, and there's a lot going on with that. If you were to look at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you have that very beautiful picture of the old walls of Jerusalem, the east gate off to your right that is bricked up, And a graveyard in front of it, which they did to keep Jesus out, because he said he's going to return to Jerusalem and that he was going to go through the east gate. Somehow, I don't think it'll work. They've got their plan, but somehow, I don't think this is going to work. Then we see the crowds receiving him, laying down their garments, waving palm branches, and declaring him as king. And we see the confrontation of the leaders, telling Jesus to stop. Don't let them do this. Stop them from doing it. Jesus declaring the rocks would cry out if they made them stop. And finally, out of frustration, the religious leaders, who for 3 years had been trying to control Jesus and even plotting to kill him, finally turned to one another and said, "What are we doing here? The whole world has gone after them. What are we accomplishing? Nothing. Look, the whole world is going after them." As they saw a large crowd waving palm branches and singing Hosanna to the King. Now, there are several old scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we want to make sure that we do cover on a study within Palm Sunday. The title of the message today is The Day Prophecy Rode into Jerusalem, because Jesus was fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. One of the main ones was that he was going to come and reign as king. We know he's going to do that when he comes a second time. He will rule on the throne of David, and he will be king. But there was a sense in which he needed to fulfill it, if not much more than a preview. And so for one Sunday, he allowed people to hail him as king. And it's a fulfillment of many Old Testament passages that spoke of him being a king. The first time that he came humbly. He came like a man, a little lower than the angels, which the Bible says that you and I are. And he humbled himself even to the point of the death on the cross, which is seen as the most pitiful way to die. It's one of the reasons that many Jews today won't follow, in spite of the fact that God's doing something among Jewish communities and many Jews are coming to Christ. Many Palestinians are coming to Jesus. God is just doing something amazing around the world. But one of the reasons they'll say, I can't receive Jesus as the Messiah, because the Messiah is not going to die a death like that. The oldest reference we have to the cross is graffiti. Somebody scratched a cross into a rock and then put Jesus on it and gave him a donkey's head. And then they scratched a man next to it, and they said this man's name and his God. Now, there's a couple of things that this graffiti does. It's the oldest graffiti we have, and I forget the date that it dates back to, but it's very old. And very early on in Christianity that this happened. The fact that an enemy, somebody who was mocking someone, refers to Jesus on the cross as God, tells us that they had a very high Christology of Jesus being God very early on. And secondly, how humiliating it was to be crucified. If you were a Roman, you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. They wouldn't let that happen to a Roman citizen. They stripped you, they drove nails through your flesh and into a tree, and they hung you up where everyone could see your suffering, spit on you and mock you while you died. And Jesus chose to surrender to that kind of a death so that you and I could have eternal life because of the great love that he had for us. So the day prophecy rode into Jerusalem, Jesus is having this one day of being king as a kind of a preview of when he will be king and a fulfillment of the passages which say that he is going to come as king. It's not 100% fulfillment, but it is a fulfillment. We have a subtitle, and the subtitle is, "The King Has Arrived," because Jesus is accepted as the king on this day. So let's just start going through this here and I'll explain to you what I want to do. As I said, I've got a lot of different passages. I'm not going to cover them all in one service. I'm going to kind of move around a little bit. They say timing is everything. This is the end of the ministry of Jesus. He will not do any more miracles after this. He does heal the guy's ear when he's arrested. He does curse a fig tree. Maybe there's a couple of other things that he does, but basically his ministry is done. The culminating act was the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And now the ministry of Jesus is done, and he's making his way to Jerusalem for the final time, where he's going to die for our sins, as it is foretold in the scriptures. So timing is everything. This is a particular moment that is perfect timing. But recognition is just as important. Being able to know who he was. Once Jesus got up on the Temple Mount, and the crowds were hailing him as king, a lot of people looked around and said, "Who is this?" They just didn't recognize him at all. Joshua Bell, one of the greatest violinists in the world, agreed to play incognito during the morning rush hour at LaFont Plaza Station in Washington, D.C. in 2007. So not quite 20 years ago. He wore street clothes, stood by a trash can, put out a hat for tips, playing classical masterpieces on his Stradivarius violin, which at the time was worth $3.5 million and is worth a lot more than that now. Over the course of 45 minutes, more than 1,000 people, commuters, passed by. Only 7 people stopped to listen for more than a minute. Bell made just $32.17 in tips. One woman recognized him and stood frozen, but the rest moved on, too busy to notice, caught up in their schedule, unaware that they were standing a few feet away from musical brilliance. That is the triumphant entry. That is Jesus up on that Temple Mount, being crowned, as it were, king, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and people saying, "Who is this?" Being too busy to stop and see that they had the closest brush to greatness that you could possibly ever have. Jesus entered Jerusalem at the exact time the prophecy of Daniel said that he would. He rode the donkey Zechariah spoke of. The people shouted words from Psalms 118, but most didn't realize it was actually happening. The king wasn't hidden. He was fulfilling every line of scripture right straight into the city and straight towards the cross. Because this is how he is presenting himself to die, by being hailed as king, and he will die within a week. And by the next Sunday, this is happening on a Sunday, he will be raised from the dead. And you and I will gather together next week to celebrate Easter Sunday, that resurrection celebration when Jesus had rose from the dead. He didn't sneak into Jerusalem. He had enemies who were trying to kill him. He didn't sneak into Jerusalem with a hoodie on and kind of make his way in. He basically said, "Here I am, the Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, and I am presented as such." Let's read this in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It says, "Now as they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples." Bethpage, it's interesting, we've only found it in the last few years. More and more archaeology is being discovered. I've been told by people when I'm in Jerusalem that the Bible is not accurate because it says that Bethpage is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's not a big area, and they've declared it hasn't been found. Well, every time they dig in Jerusalem, they have to have an archaeologist on site. Doesn't matter what you're digging, whatever you're digging, because there's so much history there, they found the city of Bethpage just a couple of years ago. That's happened so many times. They used to say David wasn't a real person until they found the Tel Dan stone 900 years ago that spoke of the house of David. They used to say that Pilate wasn't a real person until they found the Pilate stone in 1961 in Caesarea by the sea. They used to say that Gallio, who it was said that Paul stood before in Corinth, wasn't a real person until they found a plaque that said that he was the proconsul during that time. And over, you can't make arguments about someone not being real from silence because you don't know what's in the ground. You know, you hear people say, "We don't know what we don't know." I heard someone say that we only have 5% of archaeology uncovered that pertains to Scripture. And I always think, well, how do you know that? It's funny how we get so authoritative. How do you know it's not 6% or 2% or 9%? You know, it just seems people want to speak with authority. Well, we only have 5% uncovered of what pertains to the Bible when it comes to archaeology. Or 6, or 7, or 4. The point is we don't know what we don't know. And the Bible continues to reveal that the accounts in these stories are true. When you get criticism that Bethpage isn't a real place until they find Bethpage, you begin to think, well, maybe a lot more is true here than people want to give it credit for. And so he sends two of his disciples, verse 2, I got to go a lot quicker, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We're told why he did it. There are some people who will say, well, kings sometimes rode in on a donkey. And that may be true in history, but the Bible tells us he rode in to be lowly, to be humble, on the colt of a donkey. So the disciples went and did, my notes, it'll take me a minute to get back here. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set on them. And he sat on them. This is the colt of the donkey. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down palm branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" The city doesn't know who he is. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Calling Jesus a prophet from the region of Galilee is like identifying you by the place you were born. It'd be like people saying, "Well, who is Robert Furrow?" Well, he's the guy who was born in Clinton, Iowa. Wouldn't tell you much. And saying that he's a prophet from Nazareth doesn't tell you much either. Who was Jesus? the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Son of Man, who will be given a kingdom that will never be taken away. He will return on the clouds, even as he has said. And he will come back one day in all of his glory. This is like a crack in the humility that lets the glory shine out some. But one day, all of his glory will be revealed. And it will be an amazing thing to see. Now, he is fulfilling scripture everywhere here. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." The name of Jesus is God is salvation. And he's bringing salvation. He's coming to die. It's his death on that cross that God's going to put all of our iniquity on him, and we're going to be forgiven because of that. The colt of a foal of a donkey. So this is all foretold that he would enter into Jerusalem this way. Daniel 9:25 is really interesting when it comes to prophecy. It gives an exact date or an exact time of when Jesus, the Messiah, would be around. Now, some people come down to an exact day. I don't like to do that because when you do that, it gives people an opportunity to pick out a little bit and go, I don't know if your day is exactly right. They argue over the day. The fact that the Old Testament tells us this command is going to go forth, and sorry, my lips are peeling. I don't know why I got to feel like I got to tell you guys all my troubles, but I do. I just need to ignore it and you guys will figure out, hey, something's going on. You'll figure that out. The Bible tells us there's a starting point and then a date in which the Messiah is going to be here. And if you look around in that date, you see Jesus. Jesus was here during that time. This is the book of Daniel that is written hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. And here's what it says in Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand. So right away, he's telling you there's something here you need to know, and I'm going to give you some information for you to understand. That from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So there's going to be a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Even the streets are going to be built again, it says at the end of the verse, and the walls even in troublesome time. There's only one command that was ever given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls and the roads, and that was Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, and the king gave a command to go and to build the city. From that date, it says, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now here we get a little bit of a problem because this means really nothing to us. If you're Jewish, it actually means something. This passage is start off by saying 70 weeks are determined for the completion of everything. For the Messiah to come, for sin to be dealt with, 70 weeks are determined. Well, 70 weeks is 490 years. And you say, well, why are you going to weeks of years rather than weeks of days? Because that's the context. When Daniel received this, he was thinking about why they were in Babylon. They had been removed from Israel because they had begun to idol worship. They had begun to sacrifice their children to other gods. They'd begun to worship like the Canaanites had done. Basically, they had turned to the world. They'd become the world. It's such a warning for us as Christians to not become this world. It's not who we are. But they were removed for those reasons. But one thing that they didn't do was for 490 years that they were in the land, they hadn't given the land the Sabbath year. In the law, there was not only a Sabbath day, Saturday, but there was also a Sabbath year. Every 6 years, you had to give a year of rest to the land. They hadn't done it for 490 years, and so God says you will be in Babylon for 70 years. It wasn't necessarily why he sent them there, but it was why he gave them 70 years. We're going to give the land rest for 70 years. Now, Daniel is calculating that the 70 years is about finished in Daniel chapter 9. And that's when the angel appears to him and gives him this prophecy. So when it says there will be 49 weeks and 62 weeks, which makes 69 weeks, that's 483 years. You say, well, where are the other 7 years? Have you ever heard of the tribulation period? It says everything's going to be wrapped up within that 70th year. So we're living in a gap, waiting for that last 7 years to happen that Jesus said they will be worse than anything that ever has happened on this earth or anything that ever will happen. So 483 years from the time that the command in the book of Nehemiah, and we know the date, it's there, the command was given, the Messiah would be there. So when you take his command and the date that was given, and whatever you do with zero, depending on what you do with it, you end up in the middle of the ministry of Jesus. You either end up at the start or the middle. Some believe the end. Some bring it to this exact day that Jesus rode in on the donkey. I don't do that because, like I said, it gives people too much to pick. But the fact that Jesus was the Messiah in his ministry 483 years after the command was given to rebuild and restore the walls and the city of Jerusalem is extremely significant. It's incredibly powerful. The leaders should have been looking around. There were men who knew this. There were men who knew it and should have been looking around and saying, who is the Messiah? Could it be this guy that has raised a little girl from the dead? Could it be a man who wiped mud in the eyes of a blind man, had him wash in the pool of Siloam, and had a healing from it? But they refused to look around. It was the exact day. And so Jesus gets to the top of the Mount of Olives. He sees this view, and he begins to descend. They've taken off their robes, their coats, and they put palm branches on the ground, which is a way of saying, you are our king. And I love that for an application. I wanna lay my coat down. I wanna cut off branches for my king to walk on. I wanna give fealty to Jesus. I wanna live for him as my king. And I hope you do too. In fact, I believe you want to. He's your Lord, he's your Savior, he's your king. And we wanna live for him. We don't wanna live treasonously. We want to live for our king. That's exactly what was happening. Now, there's an Old Testament passage where King Jehu, and there is no J in the Hebrew language, so it's really King Jehu. And when he becomes king, people take off their coats and they lay them down on the steps, and he walks up the steps to become king. Now, what you got to know about King Jehu is he was an awful king. He was a Jehu. That's who he was. He was a horrible king. But still, they felt compelled, and this is the only place we find in Scripture, the only place, they felt compelled to take off their coats and to lay them down for their king to walk on. That's exactly what's happening here as he makes his way down that mountain. And as he goes and they're declaring him as king, he stops and he begins to weep. He sees the view of Jerusalem, and he's not weeping because of the destruction of the city. He's weeping because of the men and the women who will be destroyed. They didn't know their day of peace. They didn't know their day of visitation. It's like they had no idea that there was a master violinist playing his $3.5 million violin 5 feet from them while they hurried by. And how many people have missed Jesus the same way? And because of that, they don't enter into eternity. Their lives are destroyed. You've had your close brushes with Jesus. I believe you will have them again. Will you surrender all and follow him? So it says in Luke 19, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, that the things which make for your peace, had they received them, the city wouldn't have been destroyed. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemy will build embankments around you. The Romans sieged the city of Jerusalem. They sieged it in 66, and they took it in 70. So it was a sieged city for 4 years. They will build embankments around you, surround you, and close you in on all sides, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation. They didn't know the day Jesus had visited them. They were unaware. so many will have the same experience upon Judgment Day. They will want to say, I didn't know. I didn't recognize. But they didn't know the day of their visitation. No wonder the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God reaches out and speaks to you, then don't harden your heart. But instead say, I will live for you. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. The way that we are to live is to say, you are my king and I belong to you and I will do what you want me to do and I will go where you want me to go. I don't always live up to it, to my shame, but I want to and I want to live for him. And all of us can say that to him. I want to live for you. I want to die for you. I will do whatever you want me to do. When I returned back to the Lord, I had walked away from him when I was 18. And I returned back when I was 19, and God came and got me, which he said he would. He said, I'll leave the 99, I'll go after the one. And he came and he got me by taking everything away from me. And when he took everything away from me, on a particular night, I laid in my bed and simply said, I'm done, God. Whatever you want. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. My early years of Christianity, I was a Jesus take the wheel kind of a Christian. I'm going in life, I'm doing what I want to do. But if the car starts going haywire, Jesus take the wheel. That's the kind of Christian that I was. But when I came back when I was 19, I was now his servant. Whatever you want, I'll now follow you. And I hope you will live for Christ in that way. And I pray you won't miss your day of visitation. That you will one day never hear, away from me, for I never knew you. Which the Bible says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he will say, away from me, I never knew you. I pray you would know him and live for him. You say, well, I failed. But God is more gracious than any man, the Bible says. Which is such an incredible statement because we fancy ourselves as being so gracious. But God is more gracious than any man. If you would today see the day of your visitation. Now the leaders resist him, which they were going to resist him anyway. It's like they're wanting to find him. They want to find a way to infiltrate, and they're going to do that through Judas. But here comes Jesus on a donkey with a crowd yelling, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of the Pharisees, this is Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's because this had to happen. At another point, the disciples end up saying, the Pharisees end up saying, what are we doing? We're accomplishing nothing. The whole world's gone after him because they see a large crowd following him. But not everyone who was there had followed him. In closing, three things. Number one, the king came and they didn't recognize him. Number two, the king wept and they didn't understand why. Number three, the king died, but it wasn't the end. It was the beginning of lives entering into eternity. And we will celebrate that next week as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of our Savior. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I will be with you even until the end. Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. He's here today. He will always hear you. As a 19-year-old in Albuquerque, New Mexico, laying on my bed late at night, saying to him, I'm done, God. I'm ready to live for you. God wasn't like, well, I wasn't there. Wasn't that Albuquerque? You know. God heard that prayer from a young guy that had lost everything in order for God to get his attention. And I pray that God would do the same for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can consider what this was all about, why Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to surrender everything to you. You are our God, and we will live for you. We throw our coats down, as it were, for you to ride on. We wave palm branches in the air because you are our King, and we want to hail you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray for those who are here today who don't know you, that you would give them boldness to make a commitment to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.